We live in the post-truth age. It's been coming at least since the 1960s when philosophers started to undermine the idea of authority and therefore any absolute truth. But it's come to prominence perhaps in the last year or two, especially when Donald Trump's administration claimed that the crowd that witnessed his inauguration was the largest audience ever. Do you remember that? And when he and his press team were presented with photographic and other evidence that the crowd was well about half that at Barack Obama's first, first inauguration, that's the word, Kellyanne Conway spoke on behalf of the president saying that they were given alternative facts. Do you remember? And yet we're not shocked by this, because we've got used to politicians and others telling half-truths and perhaps sometimes downright lies. But it was no different in New Testament times. Different groups in society and the government too would have their own versions of the truth in the first century as well as the 21st. For example, many people believed all kinds of lies about Christianity. Some people thought that Christians were atheists because they didn't have a statue of their God in the place where they met for worship. Some people thought that Christians were cannibals because they ate human flesh and drank human blood, they thought. Some people thought that Christians practiced incest because they said they loved one another and called one another brother and sister. And no doubt some of the falsehoods in the first century and in the 21st century are malicious. Many falsehood perhaps are due to people believing what they want to hear and then passing it on. Others perhaps due to laziness or not caring about the truth. Some are perhaps due to genuine mistakes. And Paul's message to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, which is the verse we're going to be concentrating on this morning, is that such falsehoods have no place within the Christian church. The Christian church must be known for truthfulness, no matter what the culture around us is saying or doing. And this is an area, perhaps, where especially at the moment, we need to be countercultural. We need to be men and women of the truth. There are three things that I think we can learn from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Here's the first one. Truth is central to Christianity. Truth is central to Christianity. Paul begins this verse by saying, therefore, having put away falsehood. He's reminding the Ephesian believers that when they became Christians, they put away untruth and lies. And that's true, of course, not just for the Ephesian believers, but that's true of believers in Clydach too. Like every other non-Christian, before we were converted, if we're a Christian now, before we were converted, we believed lies. Perhaps some of us believed the lie that there was no God. Perhaps some of us believed the lie that, well, we're just born Christians because our parents were Christians. Perhaps some of us believed the lie that we're good people whose good works God accepts. Perhaps some of us believed the lie that all religions lead to God. Perhaps some of us believe the lie that it's impossible to discover the truth about God and we'll never know. Perhaps some of us believe the lie that thinking about Christianity is something that we can leave until much later in our lives. Perhaps some of us believe the lie that God would never accept us because of the terrible things that we've done. But we all believed lies. We believe lies about God. We believe lies about His Son. We believe lies about ourselves. And if you're not yet a Christian, it's probable that at some level you still believe those lies. Because if you didn't believe those lies, you'd believe the truth. In other words, you'd be a Christian. Because embracing Christianity is about embracing the truth. Let me remind you of what we were looking at a couple of weeks ago in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 4. Because in that verse, Paul reminds us that the truth is in Jesus. If you want to know what is truthful, look at Jesus. If you want to know what is true, listen to Jesus. Because the truth is found in him. And that means, of course, that if we're not a Christian, if we're not looking to Christ, then we find the whole truth. Our lives, ultimately, will be based on a lie if our lives are not based on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore no true satisfaction to be found outside of Jesus Christ. Because if we are not in Christ, then we will be on a shaky foundation, a foundation that won't last, a foundation that is built on lies. You see, embracing Christianity is therefore about embracing the truth, because embracing Christianity is about embracing Jesus, who is the truth. And the argument for Christianity, therefore, is not simply that Christianity is a good way to live, though it is. The argument for Christianity is not simply that Christianity makes us happy, although at a deep level it certainly does. The argument for Christianity is that what God says in his word is true. That when God says that we are sinners deserving of condemnation, he is speaking the truth. That when God tells us that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, he is speaking the truth. When God tells us through his word that Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners, he's telling the truth. That when God tells us through his word that Jesus Christ is alive, then he's telling the truth. And that when God tells us that he so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, then he's telling the truth. And Satan himself knows this. Jesus said of Satan that he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Did you get that? He's the father of lies. So when you and I slip into telling untruths or half-truths, or we slip into hiding the truth, we are behaving as if we were one of Satan's children. But when we speak the truth, and we speak the truth in love, then we are demonstrating and behaving as if we were one of God's children. You see, Satan succeeds only when he can encourage people to believe his lies. He doesn't care what the lie is. He only cares that people don't believe the truth. He'll tell one lie to an atheist and a completely contradictory lie to a Buddhist and an equally conflicting lie to a self-righteous churchgoer. Satan doesn't mind. He doesn't care. He'll tell people whatever they want to believe. And as long as they believe the truth, then for him it's mission accomplished. Later on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul will tell us that one of the ways that we can stand against the schemes of the devil is to fasten on the belt of truth. And he's right, of course. The only way to protect ourselves against lies is to be certain of the truth and to put our trust in that truth entirely. So as Christians, therefore, we need to ensure that we've put away falsehood in every way. And you know as well as I do, outright lies are clearly wrong. Now, despite the fact that we know that is clearly wrong, I'm sure there are times when all of us tell such lies. And you don't need me to remind you how destructive those lies are. Lying destroys faith. Lying destroys trust. Lying destroys relationships. And if you are living a lie, you will be found out. The only question is when. A life founded on a lie is a life on a shaky foundation that is going to tumble and fall. But perhaps more of a problem for us are half-truths rather than outright lies. We make excuses for our half-truths. Sometimes we use half-truths as a weapon against others, don't we? He never does the washing up, you say about your husband. Even though the truth is that he rarely does the washing up. You always leave a mess behind, we tell our teenage children. Even though the truth is that occasionally they do remember to clean up after themselves. Church was terrible today, we moan to our spouse. Even though the truth is actually that church was, well, disappointing perhaps, but not awful or terrible. Nobody ever speaks to me, we complain after the service. Even though the truth is that there are a few people who make a real effort to make us welcome. Sometimes, you see, we use half-truths as a weapon against others. But sometimes we use half-truth to make ourselves look better. In a Bible study or a conversation with a Christian, we give the answer that we think the other person wants to hear, rather than admit the truth. Hubert used to say that Christians are most likely to lie on a Sunday, especially when people ask them, "How are you doing?" Often, no matter how our walk with Christ has been that week, we'll reply politely, "I'm fine, thank you." But we're supposed to have put away falsehood, Paul says. We no longer believe the lives of the devil, and we no longer need to create our own lives and half-truths. There is no need to believe lies because God has taught us the truth, and there is no need to speak lies because we know that everyone knows that we're a sinner saved by grace. We don't need to put a positive spin on our lives or a negative spin on other people's lives because we don't need to look good in front of one another, do we? Because we stand in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in Him, and that's enough. It's for others who are not secure in Christ to put spin on their own lives and to knock others down. We don't need to, and therefore we mustn't. Truth, you see, is central to Christianity. That was the first thing. The second thing is this, that truth is central to Christian communication. Truth is central to Christian communication. I'm looking now at the middle of verse 25, where Paul says, "Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." It's important that we understand that as Paul says this, there are two issues that we need to address. The first we've already looked at, that this idea that we must not speak half-truths or lies. We should speak the truth. But there's something else here in the middle of this verse that we often miss. Because sometimes we make the mistake of not speaking at all. It's not that we're telling lies. It's not that we're telling half-truths. It's just that we're remaining silent and not giving the glory to God. So let me ask you, do you speak the truth with your neighbor? In a Christian context, that means we need to ask ourselves whether we regularly speak to other Christians about the Lord and His Word. What are our conversations with one another? When did you last speak to another Christian about God as our Creator? When did you last share your excitement that Jesus is risen from the dead? When did you last discuss with a brother or sister the wonderful truth that Jesus is coming back and you just can't wait? For many of us who believe the truth, we don't speak the truth with our neighbours. We'll talk about the weather, we'll talk about our health, we'll talk about our families, we'll talk about the football, but we don't speak the truth with our neighbours. Maybe a Christian friend is suffering from serious health problems. What if you shared with them something about the reality of living in a fallen world, but also reminded your friend that Jesus is going to put everything right? What if you reminded them that Jesus Himself knows what it is to suffer and that He walks with us in our weaknesses? What if you reminded them that our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us and never lets us go? What if you spoke the truth with your neighbor? Would not that be of real help to them and help them to get things into perspective? Or perhaps your Christian friend is celebrating a success in her life or in the lives of one of their close family. Perhaps the birth of a child or grandchildren. Perhaps a prestigious new job. What if you spoke truth to your neighbor? What if you shared something about the grace and goodness of God who gives us far more than we deserve, and he gives us all good things? What if you mentioned something of the faithfulness of God in answering prayer and demonstrating his love for us as he cares for us? What if you mentioned something of the greatest gift of all, Christ giving himself to us? What if you spoke the truth with your neighbor? Would that not be of real help to them? Helping them get things into perspective? Because too often we're silent. Too often we speak about things that don't really matter. So why not, even as you listen to this sermon, ask the Lord to help you to speak the truth with your neighbor? Now, of course, when Paul speaks of the Ephesians' neighbors, he's primarily referring to their brothers and sisters in Christ, as we've mentioned. But as Jesus explained in the story of the Good Samaritan, our neighbors are not just the people who are like us and who we see often. They're the people who are not like us too. In other words, we need to speak the truth not just to one another, but also to people outside the church. Advertisers may use deceptive practices to get people to believe in their product, but we must never do so to get people to come to church or to express belief in Christ. Politicians or opinion writers may play hard and fast with the truth to try and get people on side, but we can all see how that backfires as fewer and fewer people trust what politicians or journalists say. We need to speak the truth. A couple of decades ago, Christians began to be worried that we might enter into a situation in the future where no one would listen to the truth, because the concept of truth would be lost. People who were saying such things, perhaps a generation or so ago, perhaps saw reasonably clearly into our own post-truth society. But what we've discovered is that there's an upside to living in a post-truth society. Although there is a sense in which people are less and less tolerant of the truth and more skeptical, there is also a sense in which people are hungrier for the truth, because they can see the lies and the half-truths around them. People are fed up with spin. They're longing for plain speaking. And that's what we as Christians can give. People might not want to know that God is judge and that they are sinners, but there is something attractive about someone who is speaking what they're convinced is true and not just what they want other people to hear. And maybe now is the time for hard truths to our society. And I worry that we fail to see how important this is today. A few generations ago, in Britain at least, most people believed the truth about Jesus. The lies they believed tended to be about themselves. What I mean by that is, a generation or two ago, most people believed the truth that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for sinners, and that he was risen from the dead. A couple of generations ago, most people would say, yes, I believe that. And the lies they believed? Well, a generation or two ago, the lies that people believed tended to be about themselves. The lies that people believed tended to be that they believed that they were good enough to get to heaven, that God would accept them on the basis of their good works. They believe the truth about Jesus, at one level at least, but lies about themselves. That's a couple of generations ago. But today that's not the case. Amongst a younger generation, few people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Many, very ignorantly, don't even believe that Jesus was a real person in human history. So it seems that in some ways Satan's long-term plan of undermining the concept of truth in the Western world is beginning to pay off. People no longer believe the truth about Jesus. And that means that as Christians we need to be ready to reassert the truth about Jesus Christ and about Christianity. Too often in our evangelism we begin with truth about ourselves as human beings. We might begin our evangelism by saying that we're sinners in need of a saviour. That's perfectly true, of course. And that's the truth that two generations ago people needed to hear because they believed lies about themselves. And for those born in the 1940s and 1950s, that's perhaps still the truth that people need to hear, that we are sinners desperately in need of a saviour. But the generation that was born in the 1990s or the 2000s, well, perhaps that's not the first truth that they need to hear, because they're believing lies about Jesus. And we need to speak of him first. And we need to remember, therefore, that those foundational truths that we often take for granted, that God is real, that he judges the world, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross in the place of sinners, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, those truths on which Christianity is founded, those are the truths that Britain is largely forgetting. And missionaries, especially those working amongst people of other faiths, have known this for decades. Many of them have spent lifetimes seeking to talk about the truthfulness of the gospel accounts and about the life of Christ. Because speaking the truth and speaking about Jesus go hand in hand. Because the truth is in Jesus, as we've seen earlier. I wonder, when was the last time that you spoke truth about the life of Jesus, or about the resurrection, or about the certainty of judgment to a friend who is not yet a Christian? If it's been a long time, perhaps that's something God is calling you to put right even this week. Pray for opportunities to speak the truth about Jesus. Pray for grace, courage maybe, to take those opportunities. And the Lord will help you to speak the truth with your neighbor, because the truth is in Jesus. And if you're a Christian, Jesus is in you. So you can speak the truth because Christ is in you. So truth is central to Christianity. Truth is central to Christian communication. Thirdly and finally, truth is central to Christian community. Truth is central to Christian community. I'm looking now at the final section of verse 25. Because here Paul gives us the reason why we should speak the truth to our Christian neighbours. It's because we're members of one another. He said this before, of course, in the book of Ephesians and at more length in the book of 1 Corinthians. He reminds us that we are members of one body as Christians. In the book of Corinthians, he gives an illustration. I'm paraphrasing somewhat. But he says, well, some people are an arm and some people are a leg and some people are a knee and some people are a shoulder. We've all got these different functions and we all need one another. But we're all joined together with Christ as our head. And it's an interesting argument, isn't it? That we should be truthful and speak the truth because we're members of one body, we're members of one another. Paul could have based his appeal to tell the truth on the nature of God, couldn't he? He could have said, well, God is truth. He could have reminded them that Jesus says, I am the truth. But instead, he wants to emphasize how foundational and indispensable trust is for the unity of the community as it builds itself up in love. And we should speak the truth in love, not just because God is truth, not just because the truth is in Jesus, but for the sake of one another. You see, the way that we talk to one another, whether we talk to one another, has significant implications for our life together in Christian community. And that takes us back to verses 15 and 16, which we looked at a few weeks ago. There Paul says, rather, so in contrast to the Gentiles, in other words, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. You see, those verses begin with speaking the truth in love and end with the body building itself up in love. Because that's what speaking the truth in love does. It builds the church up. So if we want to see love in action, we need to start by speaking the truth. I wonder, do we do that? Do we do that for the sake of one another? It's easy, isn't it, after the end of the church service to speak to the two or three people who sit near us or with whom perhaps we've known the longest or are closest friends. But what about our other brothers and sisters in Christ who sit on the opposite side of the church? Or perhaps those who are less like us, who are much older than us or much younger than us? Will not the church be built up if we make every effort to truly speak to one another in love? Perhaps this is something that we don't do enough as a church, maybe, simply to speak to one another. If we look at the program of the church, you've got your notice sheets here, you look at the various things that go on, there's lots of opportunities to be spoken to, but perhaps not many opportunities to speak. Maybe we need to start to put that right. That's one of the reasons, of course, why we started to serve tea and coffee on a Sunday morning, although not this morning because it's communion, but normally we do. It's one of the reasons why we have fellowship groups, but that's only once a month. So on a couple of Wednesdays recently, we've started to give more opportunities for folk to speak to one another on a Wednesday night. And I think we'll continue to do that. To give opportunity not just to hear the truth, but to speak the truth. We won't do it every Wednesday, I don't think, but perhaps more frequently than we have been doing. Opportunities to speak the truth. Perhaps we need to do that on a Sunday a little bit more often as well, so that it's not just me speaking every week. But we've got opportunities for others to do that. We used to have that, didn't we, when Paul was here. He would nearly always be at the front, at least in part, and he would have some responsibility on a Sunday. But could not others perhaps take on some of that we might together share the truth with one another? Perhaps in a children's talk, perhaps giving a testimony one Sunday, perhaps in praying. I'm not suggesting that we all take turns to preach. I know that's the responsibility that you have given to me and that God has given to me. But we can surely speak the truth to one another in love. But if you're somebody who would dread standing up at the front, don't worry. We're all different. We've just been speaking about that, haven't we? When we've been talking about the body. Not all of us are mouths in that sense. We all have different roles. We all have different gifts. And the whole point of the being a body is that we're all different from one another. Some perhaps are gifted at standing at the front and speaking. Others perhaps are gifted at getting along on side and listening and speaking. And that's a vital part of these truths as well. This is not just, perhaps not even primarily, about standing at the front and speaking like this. It's maybe much more about getting alongside, much more about day by day and week by week speaking the truth to one another in love. And I know that many of you do that without encouragement and without support, because you love the Lord and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ and you want to serve Him and you want to serve them, so you speak the truth and you love to listen to the truth. But perhaps as a church we can do more to help one another to begin to speak the truth with our neighbours, especially perhaps with those who are struggling. And I'd value your prayers as I think through perhaps ways in which maybe I can encourage you to do that, and you can encourage me to do so. You see, as Paul says here, it's vital that having put away falsehood, let every one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Do you believe that? Are you convinced by it? Are you convinced that the truth is in Jesus? So as we speak to one another, Jesus himself needs to be at the heart of everything that we say. That we need to point to him. That we need to testify of him. That we need to tell of his grace and his goodness. That we need to remind one another of all that he has done and all that he is still to do. And we need to encourage one another to keep on living the life that he has called us to. And we need to keep on encouraging those who have not yet put their trust in Jesus to embrace the truth as they embrace Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that the truth is in Jesus. And therefore, just as Jesus is central to Christianity, so truth is central to Christianity. And just as Jesus is central to Christian communication, so truth is central to Christian communication. And just as Jesus is central to Christian community, so the truth is central to Christian community. Father, we love Jesus and we love the truth. So Lord, help us, we pray, to speak the truth with our neighbours, for we're members of one another. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.